بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Sometimes I really forget the sequence of what I say in the beginning. a warm welcome to all of you to the third season and the ninth episode of Iftar for Soul. I still struggle with the numbering of the episodes. I think today it's going to get a bit more interesting because I'm going through these rhetorical questions sequence myself for the first time. So what I did is that I think I touched this topic a little bit in my introduction, that I want to make a list of all the rhetorical questions out there in the Quran, and inshallah, may Allah guide me and may Allah enable me to do that, that I want to turn that into a book. And I'm using this a podcast series to talk about it as well. So I didn't really have much time to actually reflect also upon the sequence or the occurrence of these rhetorical questions. But today I took out some time, because when I was preparing for today's episode, I realized how so far we have been touching this topic a lot about epistemology and the knowledge and the creation of mankind. And not only that, but also about Allah himself. Like, the first question that we touched was, you know, it started with the statement, like, how can you deny Allah? So it is more of a given that the faith in a supreme being is given. Like, you know, like, it's illogical not to believe that there is something, someone out there that basically governs all the mechanics and all the workings of the universe and beyond, and of the seen and the unseen world. And only now we are able to see things beyond our reach for millenniums, you know. Like, we now have the telescopes and whatnot to see what Milky Way actually looks like and what is beyond all that. So it's interesting to see how knowledge was talked about a lot in the last rhetorical questions. And Allah establishes himself as the absolute truth, and also the Quran, highlighting that he revealed the Quran to the Prophet, and that he has also revealed the books before Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So basically the Bible, the Gospel, the Psalms of David, and other books. And then Allah says that this book, that it is my responsibility to, I have taken it upon me to preserve the authenticity of this book, and then nothing is changing that. And what's interesting for me, the wisdom behind all of this, is that, you know, like, Allah wanted to show that people have this in them, that they want to change anything that's given to them according to their liking. I think this is what it basically boils down to. I also talked about this in the previous episode, about the idea of being more spiritual than religious, because we like to do things the way we think are the right. The way we think is the right way to do. We rely a lot on our limited intellects. I wish we would use more adjectives for our intellect, to understand that our intellect is not all knowing. Our intellect is not all perfect. We have our flaws, and if we think about it a little bit, right? Like, we cannot just simply go to an organization and work how we think is the way to work. We are always guided, right? We just, to know that I should not be telling my salary to someone, or I should not be talking about certain things in the organization to the customer, it already shows that we need guidance even at work. So if we are taught that, you know, if I go to a dancing class, if I go to a cooking class, if I go to organization, if I work somewhere, if I'm doing something I'm really passionate about, let's say I really love to cook, I cannot make a biryani or a dish of rice by adding 2 cups of sugar in it. It will just not work, and call it there is a dish with rice of that much sugar, but it's called something else. But if I'm making a biryani, right, I know that biryani has an absolute recipe, and then it can change around that. This is how basically we humans work. We need to know that there's an absolute truth to us. There's an absolute guidance for us. We are free to deviate from that as much as we want. However, the knowledge has to be there. And this is what the previous ayah also talked about, that the trustworthiness of a person is in the question after they have put that knowledge into their wisdom, into their aql, and then they change, and then they reject that. So, building up on this idea, what we are going to talk about today is really interesting. This is the ayah 80. Where is it? This is the ayah 85. So yesterday we did 77. Today is 85. So yesterday again we talked about the concealing and revealing of the truth. So it's really interesting, like how the timing of this rhetorical question. The ayah is quite long, actually. The 85 of Surah Al-Baqarah, of so 285 is pretty much long. So I'm only going to refer to the rhetorical questions of this. So there are two rhetorical questions in this ayah, and let's begin. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Do you believe in some of the scripture and reject the rest? Is there any reward for those who do so among you other than disgrace in this worldly life and being subjected to the harshest punishment of the day of judgment? For Allah is never unaware of what you do. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. What I really like in this is, you know, like how this ayah ends. For Allah is never unaware of what you do. He could have also said, for Allah is aware of everything that you do. By using a negation, you know, it actually kills every single possible doubt that he's never unaware. Like, you know, there is an interesting in linguistics that you have this negative statement. You cannot not expect me to do that. So, you know, you could also say we can also use another formation, but this double negative is to emphasize, is to highlight, is to make a more compelling statement, and to deliver a more assertive message out there. So, what's interesting for me in the first part of the rhetorical question is that that Allah says that, like, do you believe in some of the scripture and reject the rest? So, like, here is this cherry picking is highlighted in my opinion. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. A little bit about the context of this ayah, like there are some historical events narrated related to two Jewish tribes, which I mentioned earlier, that there were Jewish tribes and living in Medina when the Prophet migrated to from Mecca to Medina. So there were not only Jewish tribes, but also other, you know, Arab tribes, Aus and Khazraj. So there was an interaction between Banu Nadir, Banu Qurayza, the two Jewish tribes, and their relationship to the tribes living in Medina, Aus and Khazraj. And there were times of civil war. So there is some history out there, and it is important to look at the tafsir, at the exegete of this ayah, to get a clearer idea of what the historical context behind this is, and in what context was this ayah revealed. But what's interesting for me here, in today's time, my association with this ayah is simply cherry picking, like how Allah, so what Islam basically invites us, right? So Islam invites us to subservience. It does not invite us to submission. I think sometimes submission is a poorly translated word of Islam, of submission to Allah. Subservience is when you do that unconditionally without any questions asked. But not in a way that you're not free to ask questions, but you do not question the authority in a way that you put yourself in a position where you think you know better how to submit yourself. This is what the idea is here, encapsulated by the word subservience. So Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, in the same surah later, in 208 ayah, the words that are used are udkhulu fi silmi kafa, which means to enter Islam without exhibiting resistance, without showing any kind of reluctance. So Allah, this is what I was referring to earlier with my rhetorical questions, that first you have this epistemology, first you have to understand the knowledge, like the source of knowledge, where this knowledge has come from. Once that is established, then you have faith. Then we talk about faith. So when we say that after we have, you know, researched what Allah, who Allah is, what Allah is, who made me, where this knowledge is coming from, the truth that is out there, then we need to start preparing ourselves to submit ourselves completely, to enter wholeheartedly. Not that I say, okay, you know, this part of the Quran is a bit, I don't know, it doesn't really make much sense to me, so I'm not just going to believe in that because it doesn't really fit my values, my system of values and whatnot. So here Allah says that you cannot be more merciful than I am. You cannot be more just than I am. You cannot have more idea about... because at the end of the day, when we will think about justice, we will think about in our frame of reference. But when Allah talks about justice, He looks at it as a whole. Like Dr. Israr Ahmed in this instant gave a really interesting example. He says that, you know, when I'm traveling over multiple time zones, the time zone doesn't really matter to me because I'm above all of that. So I see different time zones. Maybe on some part of the city that I'm traveling, I see that there is darkness, and then on the other side there is light. So when I'm looking up from up there, it doesn't really matter to me, right? But when I'm in there, the time of the day really determines what am I doing with my time. So it's interesting that, you know, when Allah looks at all perceptions, all humans, all thoughts, all hurts, all events of each and every person, like what the person has to go through, to develop an idea of an absolute justice is impossible for a human to do that. We don't know what the person goes through except Allah does. That's why Allah puts Himself in a position that I am the absolute truth, I am the absolute justice, I am the source of peace for you. Then you submit yourself to me. I know what's happening inside of a person. You have no idea. So you don't judge people for that. We are not required to judge people. So that's why here Allah says that you accept the fact that you have a limited intellect. And I'm saying this in the best interest for you. That is why it is important for us to even understand the relationship we have towards God. How do we understand God? What is God for us? Usually we have this image of a super angry God who's out there, who's ready to punish us. Okay, the moment we slip here, God is out there ready to send us to hell. But this is not how Islam works. This is way beyond Islam. Islam, you know, every single moment is a reincarnation moment for us Muslims. We are given a second chance every single breath we take. We don't know when we are going to die. Every single moment is a chance, is an opportunity for us to make good for what we have done. And if Allah is not passing a judgment on us, why do we pass a judgment on us and Allah Himself? Why do we say Allah is angry at us? Why do we say words like this? I'm drifting too much away from the topic. I'm sorry. I need to come back. So here we need to see that we need to accept all parts of Scripture. So if something does not make sense to us, we need to go and ask. We need to go and inquire from people. And this brings me back again to one of the first ayat we did, that we should be given the freedom to question, to be able to question, to understand what's going on, instead of people in authority being offended by people raising questions whose sincere intentions are only to understand the word of Allah. We need to have this healthy dialogue. We need to have these healthy discussions. Otherwise, this is what will happen, that I will be automatically distanced away from Islam because I'm like, okay, this doesn't make sense to me. I cannot ask anyone. So I'll just basically pick what makes sense to me then. And that's why Allah says that we should avoid this cherry picking. And this is basically what I see common between, you know, the so-called spiritual people and the people who use Islam or religion for spreading a mischief in the world. They pick what they think makes sense to them, that serves their own purpose, that serves their own established truths and realities, which I don't know where it comes from. I have no authority to say that. However, they cherry pick stuff from different religions or from a particular religion, and then they make their own something out of it because it suits their ego, their nafs, and their understanding of the world. We need to be able to know that we can be wrong. We need to be ready for that. Islam prepares you for that. That yes, you need to know that at one point you can be wrong. You can misunderstand some things. And it's okay if you don't understand everything. There's this red and green light, and then there's gray area. Unfortunately, we love to start from the gray zone. Let's start from the red and green, and then we walk towards the yellow. So it's important for us to Allah invites us for us to know that we need a wholehearted submission to the message of Allah. And then Allah says, not only that, Allah then directly talks about the consequences of that. And then Allah says that, do you think there is any reward for those who do that? Who do that? There's nothing but disgrace in this world and afterwards. Now, you know, again, Allah says that this is harshest punishment on the Day of Judgment. Then people might say this sounds too violent and whatnot. Let's not tell God how he should God. We don't like to be told how to human, right? We don't like to be told. Then why do we, something we don't like for ourselves, then we put that on someone else. Like, we don't like to be told what to do. And then this is what's really remarkable for me here, that Allah, on the first rhetorical question, Allah says that you believe in some of the scripture and some you reject because you don't like to be told, or for whatever reason, Allah knows best the ultimate reason for this. But I think it is that. I think it is one of those reasons that Allah says that, do you believe in some of the scripture and reject the rest, is because we don't like to, you know, be told what to do in things we think are not making any sense. And then directly after that, Allah says that there's going to be no reward for this. It's only disgrace. And Allah directly tells you the consequence. And he does that out of his mercy. You know, Allah is one of those teachers who tells you there's an exam and then he tells you the answers for the exam. Like, how an amazing teacher he is. Like, he you know the answers to the questions. You know basically everything out there. Everything is in the Quran. And he's preparing you for that. He's telling you. He's not leaving you. He's not just making, creating you and just leaving you out there. Allah's name is Rabb. Rabb means someone who even nourishes you. Rabb has multiple meanings. But this is also one of the meanings. That he did not just leave you. Allah says in the Quran, I don't just make you and leave you. I'm guiding you. Because we need guidance. He just doesn't guide because he likes to... He will get nothing by punishing us. And this is what Allah also says in the Quran, that he will get nothing out of punishing us. So we need guidance. When we go to a doctor, we may not understand what he's doing with our bodies, what medicines he's giving, but the doctor knows that whatever he's giving us, it's for the best of the patients. Chemotherapy is not an easy. People who have gone through, it's torturous for them. But then after it's over, they are back and healthy again. Dentist, we all hate to go to dentist, but then it's hurtful, but then it's good for us. Removal of wisdom teeth, for example. It's not a pleasant process to go through. But just because it hurts, just because it's unpleasant, just because it sounds so, it looks so bloody and whatnot, I want to reject it. So this is where we need to become people like we need to become people of reflection. And okay, now I've crossed my time. I'm just going to end this. So the second part of the RQ, what we talked about the consequences. So this RQ simply delivers a plain message that must be that must be internalized for us, that we need to avoid selective Islam. We need to avoid becoming selective Muslims. And also in a later place in the same Surah 201, we are taught a prayer to seek excellence in this life and in the hereafter. And in this ayah, we are told what is counterproductive to that supplication, right? So Allah teaches us a dua, a supplication to make, that we become the best, we get the best in this world and the life and the hereafter. So Allah is also giving you the antidote for that. So I guess we need to understand that we need to open our hearts to the understanding of Allah. Allah is perfect and humans are not. This is something, you know, this whole idea, there is nothing perfect. Well, the statement is also, you're trying to make a perfect statement by saying that this is not, that there is nothing perfect. We need to come out of this poor grammar, of poor usage of language. Language is such a powerful tool. It's such a huge blessing that Allah has given us. No species on earth uses the language the way we use it to communicate, how we record stuff, how we document, how we preach, how we retain. No other species does that on the planet, the ones we know at least. So let's bring ourselves to this conscience. Let's build our self-esteem. Let's build our self-confidence and know that calling myself wrong, calling myself weak, it does not mean that, it does not make me any less of a person. It doesn't make me any less of a human. And in fact, it makes me even more human if I accept my flaws, because humans are flawed. So to reject that I'm flawed is actually not accepting my humanity. So let's start embracing the ideas that yes, we it's okay to be wrong. It's okay to know that my intellect is limited. We can push as much as we want, but we may not come to an absolute understanding of everything that is happening around us. May Allah guide us to His light. May Allah guide us to His guidance. May Allah take us into His mercy. We are in need of His mercy. We need His guidance. We need His mercy. As much as we need a guidance when we start somewhere new, when we work somewhere, when I start a relationship with a person, be it a basis of friendship, be it basis of romance, be it basis of my family, there are always goes and no goes. I cannot just simply stand up one day and go to the bedroom of my parents and slap them, or go to my friend. We meet for breakfast and I punch him in his stomach and that's how I say hello to him. We don't do that. Even if we feel like doing it, but there are certain things we stop for ourselves from doing that. Just the mere existence of making a choice between right and wrong substantiates the fact that there is something we need, an ultimate guidance we need to know how to function as humans in the society. Because we will meet all kinds of people in this world and we need to know how we talk to what kind of people. And, of course, how to treat ourselves, our negativity, our emotions, and the evil inside of us. We are also not clear of that. So may Allah make it easy for us to understand who we are, to understand who He is, and to understand and to dive into these endless wisdom behind each and every ayah that is out there. The ultimate reasons are with Him. The ultimate wisdom is with Him. And may Allah accept our efforts to understand what He's telling us. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته